All right, guys, how are we doing? Doing good. How are the guys and girls who ate some of that nasty food? You guys all right?
I want the spicy.
That's awesome. Well, guys, welcome to Wake. Thank you guys so much for joining us this Sunday. If you have not heard it yet, I want you to hear it from me. We are so glad that you're here today. We're so thankful that you decided to come join us and be willing to sit and to worship and to learn more about who God is today. And so if we have not met yet, my name is Luke Barlow. I'm on staff here at Wake. And this summer, we've actually been going through a series called More to the Story. And the reason we called it More to the Story is because we've been walking through some of the stories that Jesus told in the Bible, in the Gospels. And what we've specifically been doing is we've been trying to find the why behind the stories that Jesus told. We're finding the why behind the stories Jesus told. And so today we're going to be going over a parable that most of you have probably heard before, but I bet most of you don't know the context surrounding this parable. So today we're going to be studying the Good Samaritan, which I'm sure most of you have heard. But here's the deal. If you don't know the context, which is essentially the setting that gives you the full picture, then you're not going to fully understand why Jesus told this story and what exactly he was trying to communicate. And so when I say the word context, if you don't know what I mean by that, I'm going to give you an example, an illustration to help you understand. So I've got a picture of a house, a zoomed in picture of a house that we're going to put on the screen. So what I want you to do is I want you to look at this house and I want you to start making assumptions. Who lives there? If they have kids, how many? How old are they? What does the inside of the house look like? What does the neighborhood look like? What do you think that the street looks like? What do you think the kids do in the yard? Like all of those things, I want you to start to build a picture in your mind. Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple more seconds. Just think about it. Basically, create a story. All right, now I'm going to show you a zoomed out picture. So here's the context of this house. This house is actually on an island called Just Enough Room Island. It's off the coast of New York City. And for a long time, it was actually the smallest inhabited island in the world. And so now think back to some of the assumptions you made about this house. How many of you had things that you thought of that you know are now not true because of what this house actually looks like, where it actually is, right? And so what I'm trying to illustrate is that the context of this house, meaning the fact that it's on an island in the middle of a lake, gives you a better understanding of what's true, which is that this house is not in a neighborhood. There aren't people that normally live there. It's more of a site. It's not a place for people to actually live full time. And so when I say the context of this story, what I mean is we're going to look at some of the information surrounding the story that helps give us a fuller picture of what Jesus was trying to say. So with that being said, I'm going to jump into the context of the Good Samaritan. So the Good Samaritan is found in Luke chapter 10, starts in verse 30. We're going to start talking about verse 25. So basically what happens is a man comes up to Jesus, and it says that this man is an expert in the law. And so if you don't know, the law is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so for this man to be an expert in the law, that means that he probably had these books memorized. Like he had probably spent his entire life studying these five books. And so he knew them forwards and backwards. So this man, this expert in the law, comes up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I have a question. How do I inherit eternal life?" Okay, he asks Jesus the big question. How do I be saved? What do I have to do? And instead of giving him a direct answer, Jesus says, "Well, tell me, you know what's written in the law. What does it say?" And the man gives Jesus his answer, and he gets it from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 in the law. And it's something that you've heard before. He tells Jesus, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus goes, "That's it. You've got it." He says, "Do this and you will live." And so that should be the end of the story, right? The man comes to Jesus. He's like, "How do I be saved?" And Jesus is like, "You already know the answer. Do it. Just do it and you will be." But that's not what happens. In verse 29, it says, "The man, seeking to justify himself, then asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor then?'" And so what I want you to understand is that this man is not as concerned with loving God or loving his neighbor as he is with concerned with what is the easiest way for me to get into heaven. What he's asking Jesus is not, "Hey, how do I better follow you?" What he's asking Jesus is, "What's the cheapest way into heaven? What is the bare minimum that I have to do in order to be right with God? Because I'm not concerned with giving my life away. All I want to do is check the box and like wipe my hands off and say, I'm good. I did my part." That's why he asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He's asking, "What's the minimum requirement for me to have to actually love someone?" And so instead of Jesus answering this question, he goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we're going to start reading, and I'm going to stop a couple of times to help define some terms, again, to help you fully understand what Jesus is saying. So we're going to start in verse 30.
It says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. If you don't know, Jerusalem and Jericho are just two cities in Israel. It says that the robbers stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. All right, pause. If you don't know what a Levite and a priest are, we're going to need to define that again so you can understand what Jesus is trying to say. So basically, all you need to know is a Levite was someone who was from the tribe of Levi. There are 12 tribes in Israel. One of them is Levi. So a Levite is someone from the tribe of Levi. And specifically, Levites were called to be the temple workers. So they did all of the work that goes on in the temple. And a priest is kind of similar, just almost a little bit more prestigious. A priest had to be a Levite. And priests specifically are the ones who made the sacrifices in the temple. So if you don't know, in Old Testament times, God called Israel to make animal sacrifices to help atone for their sins. And so the priests were the one that made the sacrifices. And so the reason Jesus uses these examples is because to be a Levite and a priest was a huge deal in that time. As a matter of fact, it was like the highest status you could be. Okay, so imagine like, you know, our staff here at Watermark, like some of like the people on the leadership team, like Blake Holmes or John Elmore, or Chris Sherrod, like the guys who are top dogs, right? It'd be like that, except it's also, when you consider this time, it was also like a position of authority, like almost like a government position. So take like Blake Holmes, for example, and then make him president. That's like what it means to be a priest and a Levite. It means that you are the highest status. And what it also means is that you are in the holiest standing. And this makes sense, right? The people looked to the religious leaders of the time to be an example, a model of what it meant to follow God. And so for Jesus to use the example of a priest and a Levite meant that he was like, hey, take the best of the best people you know. That's what he's trying to draw, and that's where he's trying to put the people listening. So when Jesus would have said that these two men passed by the man on the road, the people listening would have thought, well, those are the best guys around. If those guys didn't stop for this man, no one would, because they're the highest standing and the holiest people. They're the best of the best. If they don't stop, who would? So that's where we're at. So let's keep reading. Let's find out what happens. So verse 33, Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And some versions say that he had compassion. So let's pause again. Again, if you don't know what a Samaritan is, let's define that to understand. So a Samaritan is someone from the land of Samaria, which is a region outside of Judea, kind of in Israel. And to be a Samaritan, so remember what we just said about priests and Levites, how they're the highest status, holiest standing? Samaritans are literally the opposite. They're the lowest status in society, and they are considered the least holy of all people. When the people listening to this story would have heard Jesus say Samaritan, they would have shuddered. They would have been like, a Samaritan? Disgusting, gross, ew. So like, think of the lowest status. I honestly struggle to even come up with an example because I think it's a little dated, but think of the lowest status person in our society. Like, who is viewed the least, the lowest? Like, that's what a Samaritan was. And so when Jesus says that a Samaritan takes compassion on this man, he's contrasting two opposite sides of the spectrum. You've got the priests and the Levites over here who are the most highly viewed in society, and the Samaritans who are the most lowly viewed in society. And so with that in mind, let's read about what the Samaritan does. So it says, he had compassion on him. Verse 34, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The reason it's oil and wine, they didn't have medicine back in that day, so oil and wine was their medicine, and it was also expensive. So he pours on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. So a denarius was a day's wage. It's like 50 to 100 bucks today's time. So it's like 100 to 200 bucks. And he gives it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he says, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. All right, so we're going to pause there. So what happens? The Samaritan cares for the man, right? And so what's Jesus kind of communicating with this story? I think the best way to kind of sum up what that contrast shows is that status and reputation are not the same as loving people. It's not the same. I think we have an idea in our minds of, okay, well, if this person checks all these boxes, they're popular, they're smart, they're attractive, whatever, then they're nice, then they love people. But if they're different from me, if they don't live the same way I do, if there's something about them I don't like, they're not as capable, they can't love me and they can't love others. And Jesus is using this story to kind of shatter those expectations because people were really rigid in their understanding of what it meant to love God and to love other people. And Jesus is saying, hey, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a priest or a Levite. It doesn't matter about status. It doesn't matter how you're viewed in the eyes of others. You can be the highest status of all people and fail to love others. And then you can be the lowest of the low, and you're still capable of loving people the way I've called you to. And so people listening to that story would have thought it was radical. They would have been like, I've never heard anything like that. And so that's kind of the story. That's the parable, right? So it's not very complicated. Two men of high society, high status, don't love a man as a neighbor, and then a man of low status does. And so to round out kind of this story, after Jesus finishes the parable, he turns back to the expert of the law. And in verse 36, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Kind of a mic drop, right? So that's kind of how the story ends. And so one thing I want you to catch, this is really important, is that if you remember, the expert in the law asks Jesus, hey, who is my neighbor? And what he was really asking is, what's the minimum requirement for someone to be worthy of my love? Like, what's the least I have to do? Who out here is my neighbor? And that's a question of performance. It's a question of numbers. Like, how many boxes do I have to check? And so if you notice, Jesus flips the question on him. He doesn't answer, this is your neighbor. What he says is, which one of the three men, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, which one of them was a neighbor? Right? He's not saying, here's what it means to for someone to be your neighbor. He was saying, this is what it means to act like a neighbor. And I think the heart behind that is because when we ask the question of, hey, who is my neighbor? We are asking the wrong question. And friends, I do this all the time. What I'm asking is, what's the box I have to check? What's the next thing I have to do so that I'm good, so that I can wipe my hands off clean and say that I did my part? And Jesus is saying, hey, that's the wrong heart. He's like, my heart for you is not to check a box. My heart for you is to be a neighbor, that your attitude, your heart, your whole self is love. It exudes love to everyone you encounter. That's your attitude. That's who you are, is a neighbor. And so that's what Jesus is communicating. And so to move to an application, what I want to do is I want to look at the text and ask, what does it mean to be a neighbor? How can we be a neighbor? And I think that the text gives us three ways. And so the first way is compassion. If you look back on verse, I think it was 34, it says that the Samaritan looked at the man and had compassion on him. So what is compassion? Compassion is to love others for who they are and not what they do. So I want you to take the cheesy youth ministry example, you know, take the kid who's sitting in the corner at the lunch table. You've heard that one before. So what does it mean to have compassion on him? It means to see him not as, well, if I sit with him, will he make me look cool? If I sit with him, will he like me and make me feel better about myself? Will he buy me nice things? It's to see him and say, that is someone who's a lot like me, who just wants to be loved and known. And for that reason, I'm going to choose to love them. That's compassion. The next way that I think this story shows us how to be a neighbor is to sacrifice. So what is sacrifice? You know what it is. It's loving others when it's hard or inconvenient, not just when it's easy. So what's the most comfortable thing in that scenario? It's to go sit with your own friends, right? And that's not bad. But what I'm saying is, in order to love someone sacrificially, you have to give something up. What did the Samaritan man do? It says that he bandaged him himself. He poured on his own oil and wine. He gave his own money to take care of him. Like, that's sacrifice. He had to give something up at his inconvenience for the sake of loving this man. And so that's sacrifice. And then the last way is mercy. The last way we be a neighbor is to have mercy. And that's what the expert of the law says. He says that the man who was the neighbor is the one who had mercy. And so to have mercy is to love others who don't deserve it instead of giving them what they do deserve. So I'm going to take this example a step further. Let's say that this kid sitting in the corner of the lunch table has just made fun of you. He's hurt your feelings in some way. He or she's hurt your feelings. And you're like, you know what? That kid deserves to be alone. They're mean. They're not nice. They don't deserve to be my friend. They deserve to be sad and alone. And that's pretty harsh, but I mean, to be honest, I've been there. I've felt that way about people before. And so what it would mean to have mercy is to say, you know what? That person doesn't deserve my love, but because I'm going to choose to have mercy, I'm going to love them anyway. And so that's mercy. And so those are the three ways I think this text shows us how to be a neighbor, to have compassion, sacrifice, and mercy. And guys, I know I use the cheesy like lunch table example, but the truth is you can do that anywhere. You can do that here at Wake. Like when you walk off the elevator, like there are people that are kind of standing by themselves. There are people that maybe need help with something, and you have a chance to be a neighbor to everyone you encounter in the way that God called us to. And so to close, what I want to do is go back to the context real quick. Because if you remember in the story, the man asks Jesus, how do I be saved? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the answer. Love God and love your neighbor. But the man wasn't satisfied with that answer. He wanted something else. Why? Friends, I think it's because deep down, the man knew that he couldn't do it. Like the call to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. He was like, I can't do that. Like, that's too much for me. And the reason I bring that up is because, my friends, that's true for you too. And it's true for me. On our own, we are not capable of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And we're not capable of loving our neighbors ourselves. We don't have it within us. We're too sinful. We're too corrupted by sin. And so that leaves us, okay, then what do we do? Where do we go? And I think there's one place you must start in order to truly love God and love your neighbor. And the place you have to start is you have to understand just how much God loves you. Because if you don't start there, you can't do it. And so the question is, well, then how does God love me? Friends, God loves you with compassion. He doesn't love you for what you do for him because you can't do anything for him. He loves you exactly for who you are. He loves you with sacrifice. He loved you so much that he gave himself through his son on the cross to die the sacrificial death to pay for your sins. And then God loves you with mercy because the truth is you don't deserve his love. You deserve what your sin should give you. And yet in mercy, God chooses to love you instead. And so to close, I'm going to read a verse and then give you a challenge. I'm going to read from 1 John 4. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. So my challenge to you is pick one of those things, compassion, sacrifice, and mercy, and be a neighbor to someone. Love someone the same way God loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. God, thank you for a chance to know you more deeply. Thank you for a chance to love you and love others. Lord, we can only do that because of your first love. You're initiating love towards us through your son. And so, God, we come before you asking that you would teach us how to love, teach us to have compassion, to be willing to sacrifice, and to have mercy, God. Because on our own, we're not capable, but Lord, through you, through your spirit, and through your sweet kindness and love, God, we are able to love others. And so, God, help us do that today. We love you so much and pray this in your name. Amen.